Turn to Daniel chapter 9. If you were with us on Wednesday, you would find out that the artificial intelligence that's going on told us when World War III was going to happen. So we realize we're right at the end of the world. And if you don't know what that means, you missed out on Wednesday. They asked Alexa, when World War III was going to happen, and gave an answer. We're leading into some study of Bible prophecy, the book of Revelation. We had spent a lot of time in previous weeks talking about the age of grace that we live in today. Our message at the beginning of the year had to do with the rapture, when we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and then he pours out his wrath upon this earth. So there was an interest in that, so we said, well, let's just continue on in our studies and see some things from the book of Revelation concerning the future events. You never can understand the book of Revelation without first understanding some things in Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read some verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9, and then it'll actually lay out some things for the book of Revelation. And so we have this week to see some things here. Next week we have some other things, and then we'll actually start looking at some verses in Revelation, although we already looked at some verses. Anyhow, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." So let's start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that even though we're in a book of the Old Testament, that's a fascinating book, that, Father, we might be able to comprehend some basic truths that are being revealed to Daniel, and Daniel writing it down for us to have being preserved for our day. To see some things that are going to be taking place, some in the past and some yet in the future. So help us to be attentive and to understand these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The prophecy that we're going to study, as we call it, the 70 weeks of Daniel, is an amazing prophecy. It's one of those things that when you see it laid out, and hopefully I can make it clear to you, you just are amazed to realize what the Bible says is going to take place. Daniel writes 600 years before Jesus Christ ever came to earth. And some of the things that he writes about are still future to our day. And the accuracy of the things that we're going to study in this prophecy here shows you the accuracy of God's Word, how profound it is that this Bible that we hold in our hand is actually the Word of God. And so hopefully you'll see that as we go through the study, not just the details that's going to be revealed, but the amazing part to realize what this Bible, that this Bible is indeed the Word of God and just how it just unfolds itself. Now what's taking place here in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel, when it talks about him in the first year, Darius of Ahasuerus, he's of the Medes and he's reigning over the Chaldeans. Babylon has been destroyed by the Medo-Persia Empire. And so the Babylon is the one who came down and took the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel captive after the days of kings. In your Bible, you have 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and at the end of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, you have God turning his people, the nation of Israel, giving them over to desolation. That is, their land is destroyed, their temple is destroyed, they're carried away captivity into Gentile territory, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried them away. But Daniel is over here studying, and he's studying the book of Jeremiah and realizes that 70 years have gone by since the desolation of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah predicted that that's how long that God would give Israel over to the hand of the Gentiles until 70 years are accomplished, and then he'll restore them back to the land. So Daniel's reading about that. Now Daniel was actually taken captive for the first time. Nebuchadnezzar, he made three sieges upon Jerusalem, and Daniel was taken in the first siege, and then he's a young man. He's like 14 years old, and he was taken, and because he's a royal lineage, they actually trained him to be advisor to the king. And by the time you come to these sections of Daniel, he's actually second in command of these territories because of the prophecies that he made known and the advancement that he had in the government of these Gentile powers. First the Babylonian world power, and then now the Media Persia world power. But Daniel is praying, and he's understanding that the 70 years captivity is about over. And we're told in verse 2 there that he's actually getting that information from Jeremiah. Come over with, hold your place in Daniel, and Jeremiah is before the book of Daniel. But come to Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a couple you can read about it in chapter 25, but I want you to see this in chapter 29. So in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So Jeremiah actually writes a letter. He's in Jerusalem. He's going to be there to the end, and even after the captivity he stays for a little while. But anyhow, he writes a letter to those that were taken captive. Well, that's what Daniel, he's one of the captives. And he's reading that letter from Jeremiah. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have carried, caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take wives," and so, you know, give your children to marriage. You're going to be there for a while is the whole point that Jeremiah is making. Down in verse 8 it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed." Now there are false prophets among the nation of Israel saying, "Oh no, you're not. God's going to restore us. You're not going to go through captivity." And so Jeremiah is warning, don't listen to the false prophets. Here's what God has said. Verse 9 it says, "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform the good word toward you in causing you to return unto this place." So don't listen to the false prophets. When you go carried away, you're going to be gone for 70 years. Well, when you come to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's realizing, wait a minute, I was taken captive. It's been just about 70 years. So the captivity is about to end. Babylon has already been destroyed. Media Persia has conquered Babylon, and he's at the end of that 70 years. Now, we speculated in our study of Daniel that Daniel was probably taken captive about age 14. If so, that 70 years have passed, he's in his mid-80s now. And he's not going to go back into captivity. He's too old to go back. But it is time for the nation of Israel to return from their captivity among the Gentiles, to return back to their land, because the 70 years are accomplished. And so that's what Daniel is referring to. And when it starts in Daniel chapter 9, when he sets his face and he begins to pray and he confesses his sins and then the sins of his people, God's restoration covenant, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when Israel finds themselves being chastened by the Lord, if they will confess their sins and return unto the Lord, then God will restore them. So that's what you see Daniel doing here. He realizes the captivity is about over. 70 years has been accomplished. It's time for them to go back. So he starts confessing his sins and the sins of his nation. And as a result of that, that's part of the restoration, how to get restored. And so he's praying concerning those things. Now that prayer goes all the way on to verse 19, but look at verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So his prayer gets interrupted. The angel Gabriel sent from heaven down to Daniel. As soon as Daniel started praying, he left heaven. When it said he came swiftly, he went through from the third heavens down through the second heavens all the way down to Babylon where Daniel was. And there he is interrupting Daniel's prayer. And now he's going to give Daniel what he calls skill and understanding. When you say skill, that has the idea of knowledge and wisdom. That's where skill comes from. You have some knowledge, and then how to apply that knowledge, that's wisdom. So that's what's incorporated when he says, I'm going to give you skill and also understanding. So he is going to give him that knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Well, isn't that a little confusing? Because back there in chapter 9 at the beginning, it said in verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. So Daniel has understanding. But here Gabriel shows up in the middle of his prayer and said, I'm here to give you skill and understanding. But apparently it's not the skill and understanding about the 70 years of captivity. It's skill and understanding about something else. And the angel Gabriel shows up to give him that skill and understanding that's actually broader. When he talks about the skill and understanding, what he's going to reveal to Daniel is what it's going to take for the final restoration. Israel is going to go back after 70 years, restored to the land. They're going to get kicked off the land a couple times, back to the land. But they have never yet possessed the land that was promised to them as an everlasting possession. So when he's going to give them skill and understanding, he's going to give them skill and understanding of the final restoration, when Israel will finally be established in their land, blessed of God forever. Now, if you come back to Daniel chapter 2, when Babylon first conquered the nation of Israel and took them captive, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream. And he wouldn't tell anybody what his dream was. He wanted all his advisor, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, all those occultic advisors that he had. You tell me the dream, and then I'll believe the interpretation. Well, he wouldn't do it. No one could do it except Daniel, the prophet of God, could do it. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to tell Daniel, Daniel's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, and then he's going to tell him the interpretation. So look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29. Daniel says this to Nebuchadnezzar, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar was the first king of world power. And so he goes to bed thinking about, well, I'm a great king. And what's going to happen after this? And the dream that he has is revealed to Daniel, and Daniel's going to explain to him what's going to happen after this. Look at verse 37. Thou, O king, art king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand. Thou hast made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. Now notice in verse 37, thou, O king, art king, a king of kings. Does that ring a bell to you? If you ever study Revelation chapter 19, it's about Jesus Christ coming back, and on his vesture and on his thighs is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the first King of Kings was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar conquered the whole world and became a world empire. If you look at verse 39, it says after him is going to come another kingdom, and after that is going to come a third kingdom. So that's the Media-Persia Empire is going to follow Babylon, and then Greece is going to follow that. Then if you look at verse 40, And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. When you get to that fourth kingdom, it's either Rome, but when you read what the events are, it actually goes beyond Rome to the Antichrist kingdom, as if it's a continuation, got interrupted, but continues on. When we call the Antichrist kingdom, we're talking about a future world kingdom where the Antichrist is going to be the last world power. But he's called the fourth. And then after that fourth kingdom, look at verse 44. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to destroy all the Gentile powers, and Israel is finally going to be established in their land where Jesus Christ is going to reign over them forever and ever. So when Gabriel comes to give Daniel skill and understanding, it's not just about, yeah, okay, 70 years is done, you're going to go back to the land. It's a bigger picture than that. It's going to be the time of the final restoration of the nation of Israel and the time in which they are going to be restored and blessed forever. So that's what the angel Gabriel is coming to reveal Daniel. Now when he does that, look at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. So here's Gabriel explaining to Daniel. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice six things that's going to happen in those 70 weeks. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So in 70 weeks' time, those six things are going to be accomplished. To finish transgression. The transgression of Israel in the Old Testament is idolatry. They kind of got away from the idolatry and got into just follow religious Phariseeism in the days of Christ. But in the Antichrist kingdom, there's going to be the final transgression that's going to take place. There's going to be an abomination that's going to take place. There's going to be an idol set up in the temple of Israel, and the world's going to be ordered to worship that idol. That's going to be the final transgression. He's going to finish transgression. He's going to make an end of sins. Jesus Christ is going to come back and take the sinners off of this world. He's even going to take the stony heart out of the nation of Israel where they'll no longer rebel against him. He's going to make an end of sins. And then he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. A lot of people think about the cross work of Christ. And certainly the cross is the means by which God can make reconciliation for iniquity. But in Israel's program, Jesus Christ died. It's in his second coming that he comes back and finally restores the nation of Israel. And that's when the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. When you study the feast days of the nation of Israel, they have Passover, that's when Jesus Christ died. They have Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. The Day of Atonement is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ coming back to save the nation of Israel. So when it says to make reconciliation for iniquity, it's the final reconciliation of the nation of Israel, final day of atonement in the second coming of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. The fourth thing on that list is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And you know, for the nation of Israel, the new covenant to them is when Jesus Christ comes back. Not only does he take the stony heart away from them, he gives them his spirit, puts his spirit within them and causes them to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. He puts his spirit in there and he writes his laws in their heart. And so he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. In fact, all the dead saints of the Old Testament are raised from the dead. They're resurrected life. So at that point, he brings in everlasting righteousness. But then the fifth thing he says is to seal up the visions and prophecy. That means what he's saying there is to bring all prophecy to its final conclusion. Everything that's been promised to the nation of Israel is going to come to its conclusion at this in the 70 weeks of time. He's going to seal up the visions and prophecy. Everything comes to its conclusion. But the last thing on the list, and to anoint the most holy. You know, the term Christ means anointed one. And the most holy, we saw that Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. He came the first time, they crucified him, put the little sign above the cross, here's the king of the Jews, ha ha ha. But he's coming back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back, he's going to be appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be inaugurated into his kingdom, and they're going to anoint the Most Holy. Jesus Christ is going to be set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that's going to take place in what the Bible says is 70 weeks. Now, apparently, if Daniel's studying about 70 years, and then Gabriel comes along and says, I want to talk to you about 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Are we talking about 490 days? Is that what the time period is? Or are we talking about something a bit longer than that? Well, one of the things is to realize is that when you start studying the word week in the Bible, and I'll show it from the Bible, that when we think of week, we think of 7 days. And a lot of times in the Bible, a week is 7 days. But the word week actually just means seven. And I always, when I do this part about Daniel, I always remind people, if I sent you to the store and I said, get me a dozen, would you come back with eggs or donuts? You wouldn't know what, you know I want 12, but you don't know what it is. And so when he says 70 weeks, 77s is what he's saying. And what are those 77s? Well, you know, it can be 7 days, but it also can be a number of weeks. For instance, Israel, on the day they have Passover, and on Pentecost, right after Pentecost, they call it the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because they count 7 weeks, and they come to 49, and the next day is 50, and that's Pentecost. And so it's the Feast of Weeks. But now we're not talking about 7 days, we're talking about 7 weeks of time. But seven can also refer to years, and I want to show you this. Come back to Genesis chapter 29. It's amazing the Bible puts things in here for you to study. It doesn't just say it for you. It makes you have to look for things. And what do you mean, 70 weeks? In Genesis chapter 29, this is where Jacob has to run from Esau, and he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and there he falls in love with his, will that be a cousin? Anyhow, he wants to marry Rachel. And so, he makes a deal with his uncle that he's going to work for 7 years in order to marry her. So if you look at verse 20 of Genesis 29, it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to him to be but a few days for the love that he had for her. Now, if you know your Bible story, it comes the wedding day, and he goes in and consummates the marriage, and in the morning he realized, hey, you're not Rachel. You're Leah, the older sister. And so he complains about it. So look down in verse 26. It says, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So he first worked 7 years and got Leah, and now he's got to work 7 more years and he's going to get Rachel. But he says, fulfill her week. So he worked 7 years to fulfill her week. So a week can be 7 years, right? And when you come to the Daniel's prophecy, that's what you're going to see in Daniel's prophecy, is that 70 weeks is a reference to 70 years. So I think I listed it out there for you. 70 weeks means 70 sevens. And if you know algebra, you put it in parentheses, so that's a multiplication. And that comes out to 490 years. Not 490 days, but 490 years is going to take place until everything is going to be accomplished. All the prophecy is going to be fulfilled in 490 years. All we got to do now is figure out when to start it. And we can actually lay the timetable out. So go back to Daniel chapter 9. And look at verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. So let's first kind of get this timing right. He says that that there's going to be this commandment, and then the Messiah, the Prince, is going to show up, and that time period is going to be called 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, 7 weeks, oh, I spread that out, didn't I? From the commandment until the Messiah is 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. So that's, add them together, that's 69 weeks. But when you say a week being seven, so there's going to be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So that's going to be 49 years and then another 434 years. And I think I put the total on the bottom here. 69 weeks equals 483 years. From the time the commandment is given until Messiah the Prince, it's going to be 483. If we're right about calculating this out, it's going to be that time period. I'd like you to consider something before I move on here. You know, there's ways of figuring it out, of the timing of this. But the one of the easy ways to see that is, first of all, you wonder, why did he break it down? Why didn't he just say 69 weeks? Why did he say 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Well, it's very interesting. If you look at ushers dating in your Bible, and you look from the commandment, I think I got the commandment here. The commandment is in Nehemiah chapter 2. Daniel sees the 70 weeks are about over, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Ahasuerus. And he's really depressed over the fact that Jerusalem is destroyed. They have no walls around the city, the city's not rebuilt. And so in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, Ahasuerus gives the command for Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city. From the command to rebuild the city unto Messiah the Prince is going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, the reason I listed that way, the other one probably shows it better, but you still see it there. The difference between the two, your Old Testament from Nehemiah chapter 2 to the end of your Old Testament, the end of the book of Malachi, is 49 years. That's interesting. And then I'm going to just generalize with you. Most people understand that after the book of Malachi and before the book of Matthew picks up, there is a silence of God where he was not speaking. We've looked at this not too long ago. There's 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Then John the Baptist shows up. So that's 400 and then 1. John the Baptist shows up. Jesus Christ has at 30 years of age begins his public ministry to Israel. So that's 401 plus 30, 431 years. And how long did Jesus Christ minister to the nation of Israel? 3 years. 434 years. So the Old Testament ends, and then 434 years later, Jesus Christ shows up. But he shows up as Messiah the Prince. Now the reason it says Messiah the Prince, come over to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ, this is where he rides into Jerusalem and he presents himself as king. He rides on a colt, the foal of an ass, and he rides into Jerusalem, verse 38. As he's riding in, the people are saying, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the midst." And then the Pharisees start questioning, what are you people doing? Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem. We call this Palm Sunday. There's a group of people recognizing who he is. They're calling him that's coming in the name of David. David was the great king of the nation of Israel, and Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, but he's not yet king. So he's Messiah the Prince. And he's riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, "Behold, your king cometh, riding on coming lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass." So, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of how he's going to present himself as their king. And so he comes in to present himself as king, and they're recognizing he is Messiah the Prince. And they're recognizing he is the future king. He's not king yet. He's riding into Jerusalem. Well, look at Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom of peace on this earth. And here comes the king. But if they would have realized what was just happening, the things that belong to their peace, he says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. They were to know when he rode in there, this is Messiah the Prince. How would they have known the time of their visitation? Because of Daniel chapter 9. They should have known the calendar. They know when Nehemiah was told to go back and rebuild the city. They know the time period that's been 483 years when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince. But they didn't know the time of their visitation. Sir Robert Anderson, I believe he was part of the English... Scotland Yard, thank you. But he was a Bible scholar. And he has put out an article, it's fascinating, where he goes through the calendar, puts in all the leap years and when there's no leap year, and actually breaks down that 483 years. We know that, I think it's March the 6th, 445 B.C. is when the commandment was given. And he lays out and figures out how many days, I'm not going to throw it out. Anyhow, he figures out the days, and he calculates that it's the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to present himself as their king. But they rejected him as king. But they should have known the day of their visitation. He laid it out and said, man, it's amazing, these prophecies, how accurate they are. And so Daniel has been given, 70 years is over, but when is it all going to come to its fulfillment? Well, 69 years are going to come to the fulfillment when Jesus Christ comes to present himself as their king. Look back at Daniel chapter 9 now. Now notice verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So, 69 weeks are going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem, and after that, he is going to be cut off. Well, if you're familiar, Palm Sunday is 7 days before Passover, before the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. And, what is it, 7 days before? Anyhow. No, it's only 4 days. Anyhow, it's after he rides into Jerusalem, what did they do to Jesus Christ? They crucified him. They're not recognizing him as king. By the time the Pharisees are done, the nation of Israel are saying, we'll have no king but Caesar. And they called for his crucifixion, and Jesus Christ was cut off. Isaiah 53, when it talks about the cross work of Christ, he was cut off for the transgression of his people. The nation of Israel rejected him, and Jesus Christ died after the 69th week was over. When it says he was cut off, notice it also says why he was cut off. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Interesting. Right there in Bible prophecy is that when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he's not dying for his sins. He was sinless. Pilate, I find no fault in this man. They had to bring lies in order to even try to execute him. But they finally put him on a cross, and he died on a cross, and he wasn't cut off for himself. The Bible tells us he died for our sins. Now, when you read Isaiah, he's dying for the transgression of his people, the nation of Israel. When you come to the Apostle Paul, who sent to us Gentiles, he tells us that in due time, it was time to make known that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Before Jesus Christ can come and set up his kingdom on this earth, he's got to bring salvation to sinners. And the Bible says we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If Jesus Christ would set up a kingdom in righteousness, there's not one of us that have a right to enter into that kingdom. Because no matter how good you are, you're not perfect. And God is holy, and you're not holy in yourself. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die so he could save the nation of Israel. We learn later on, he died for the sins of the whole world. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. He wasn't cut off for himself, he was cut off for us. Often I do this little illustration because it makes it clear. If this hand represents you and me, there's not one person here that has not sinned. That wall represents sin. Sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a holy God. He doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. Adam and Eve, they just disobeyed God by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, got kicked out of his presence. Satan got kicked out of heaven in his exaltation of himself. Sin separates us from God. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. You are a sinner, and you can't erase sin. Jesus Christ came down to earth and lived an absolutely perfect life. And he went to the cross and was cut off, but not for himself. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again victorious over sin, so that our sins have been paid for. And when now we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us the gift of eternal life, and we're reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're given that gift of eternal life. So in this prophecy, it's after 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to be cut off and not for himself. And then that destruction that we read about in the book of Luke, it goes on to say, and the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wars desolations are determined. They rejected Jesus Christ, and so there's a future desolation that's coming to the nation of Israel. So the 69 weeks were over, and we studied last week that after the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before the crosswork, Jesus Christ said in John chapter, I think it's 5 verse 43, Jesus Christ says, search the scripture, they speak of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. And we said last week at the close of our study, the one who's going to come after Jesus Christ, a prince that's going to come after Jesus Christ, is going to be Antichrist. And Jesus Christ said, now, you rejected me, you're going to receive him. Notice that verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Here's a different prince, not Messiah the prince, but the prince that's going to come after him. The people of that prince are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wars desolations are determined. Well, that's what we saw the Lord said is going to happen to Jerusalem because they rejected him. Now, we've studied 69 weeks. Notice in verse 27, it says, and he, that prince that shall come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So we studied 69 weeks, but we're told there's 70 weeks. And the last week, the last 7 years, the last period of sevens, is when a prince is going to come and he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. When you study the book of Daniel, we realize the Antichrist is going to come in offering peace. We read from First Thessalonians chapter 5, when the world will say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. That's when the day of the Lord breaks loose. Because they're going to sign a covenant, a treaty, with the Antichrist. He's going to declare he's going to bring peace. But the peace isn't going to come. But he's going to declare it, and they're going to think they have peace. So he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. I'll make this easy for you to understand. He's going to confirm a covenant for 1 week. That's the last 7 years. First of all, I want to show our timing is right. Hold your place here. Come to Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation 12 is when Satan is finally going to get cast out of heaven in the middle of the future, what we call the tribulation. Or now we're learning to call it the 70th week of Daniel. And Satan is going to be cast out in the middle of that. If you remember what we just read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, It says he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he's going to cause the oblation to cease. So in the midst, that's in between the 7 years. So it's 3.5 years in, he's going to cause the oblation, the sacrifices to cease, and he's going to set up his abomination. They're going to cause the world to bow down and worship him. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. Look at verse 6 of Revelation 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now that's Israel, the believing remnant, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. When you study the days of Noah, a year in Bible prophecy is exactly 360 days, not 365 and a quarter. 360. So this is 1,260 is actually 3.5 years. And to confirm that, look over in verse 13. And the dragon saw that he was cast out of the earth and persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time. Notice that's singular. Times, that's plural. So if that time is 1 year, and then times, that's 2 years, so that's 1 plus 2 and a half a time. That's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. So there's 3.5 years from the time the Antichrist, Satan, is cast out of heaven. And when he's cast out of heaven, he's going to indwell the beast and take over the body of the beast. And that's where he's going to cause the world to worship him. That's chapter 13 of Revelation. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How many times you got to realize that's 3.5 years. And that's the midst of the year that we're studying in the book of Daniel. So we got this right. There's 3.5 years. The 7 years is divided into 3.5 and 3.5. And right in the middle is when Satan is cast out and Israel has to flee for 1,260 days or time, times and a half a time or 42 months. It's 3.5 years. So we know our timing of Daniel is accurate. And then that's when the things of the book of Revelation are going to take place in that 70th week of Daniel. Now, I said all that not only to teach you the book of Daniel, but I'm doing this to lay out some things for you to think about. And that is, I want you to realize, do I switch it here? That has never happened. The world who doesn't understand that with the raising up of the Apostle Paul, God interrupted Bible prophecy and started the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live today. God's not fulfilling his prophecies to Israel. He postponed it. So all those events that are coming up in the future, they're postponed to the future. When people don't understand that, there's people thinking that the kingdom came in 70, that we're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ today, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know where they live. They don't live anywhere around the United States, and most countries are worse than the United States. No, what you need to realize when you study your Bible, God interrupted his dealings with Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him to us Gentiles with a message of grace. Because the cross is the means by which God could save people, and so for the last 2,000 plus years, he's been offering us salvation. But even Peter said, but the day of the Lord is coming. So there is this thief in the night, this judgment that's coming in the future, but it's been postponed. Now, with that understanding of being postponed, we're used to looking at this Bible chart. But I put this Bible chart up here, but you notice I put in the 69 weeks, and then I show where the 70th week is, so that you can get familiar with the fact that there's 69 weeks, and then the next is going to be the 70th week. But if you realize that, there seems to be a gap between 69 and the 70th week. The first gap is, remember we just read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, was it 26, that after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Jesus Christ died on the cross after the 62 weeks, after the full 69 weeks were fulfilled. But he died on the cross before the 70th week begins. So there's a gap in prophecy, and we're studying the book of Luke, and when we get to chapter 13, you'll see that the Lord predicts there'll be a year gap, an extra opportunity for Israel to realize Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and the proof will be his resurrection. They'll be given one more chance in the early part of the book of Acts. And so that's Acts 1 through 7. They're given that chance. But then you see the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace interrupted Bible prophecy, God's dealings with Israel, and it's been an additional 2,000 plus or minus years that we've been living in the age of grace. Now, Pete said in Sunday school, I'm going to give yourself to think about stuff that maybe you wouldn't normally think about. I'll just give it to you. I'm doing the same thing right here. Because this is important for you to realize or ask yourself. Is there going to be a gap after the age of grace and before Daniel's 70th week begins? And the reason that that is important is a lot of people think, well, when the rapture takes place, that's the beginning of the tribulation. No, the rapture was a mystery. It has to do with what God's accomplishing in our age. When does the tribulation begin? When the man signs a covenant for many for 1 week. When the Antichrist signs this peace treaty, that's the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, not the rapture. And when people don't make a difference between the age of grace and Bible prophecy, what if there was a gap of 3.5 years? The rapture takes place, 3.5 years later, the tribulation begins, 3.5 years later, the Antichrist shows up, and who do they think he is? They think he's Jesus Christ. It's been 7 years. If you started it at the wrong time. You start the 70th week at the signing of the treaty. That's really important for you to understand. Now, in the argument, some people say, you know, us preachers, we get together, sometimes we think that gap could be an additional 30 years. Some say, oh, no, it has to be real soon, right after. And then I just threw out the idea of 3.5 years. We don't know what kind of gap there is, but we know we are in a prophetic gap. And the reason it's kind of important, when we get studying the book of Revelation and we get into the seal judgments and the events that are going to take place, could some of them actually take place? For instance, Israel, when we laid out the position that they're in today, one of the things they don't have is a temple. Is the temple going to be rebuilt during the dispensation of grace, or could it be rebuilt in that gap just before the 70th week begins? We don't know. And I'm not answering the question for you. I just want you to realize that there could be a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. We know when to start the 70th week. It's when that covenant is signed and the world says peace and safety. Now, that leads me to another important thing to share with you. What if the age of grace was real short? No one knows. When God interrupted his dealings with Israel, no one knew how long God was going to extend his grace. What if he only extended it 30 years? That answers some questions that I'd like you to think about. When you read, well, I told you last time, why did God leave the kingdom saints here when he started the age of grace? The New Testament had to be written. James writes, and he writes about the trial of their faith. Peter writes, and he talks about the trial of their faith, and he talks about that they shouldn't be alarmed that it's about to come, or that it's going to come upon them. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. Now see, this is going to help us when we get to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. If the age of grace was really only 30 years long, and the kingdom saints are realizing that after this age of grace is over, God's going to fulfill that 70th week of Daniel. And in their mind, it's not going to be long before that happens. Because we're living in an interruption, but no one knew how long the interruption would last. Think about this. A lot of people say, you know, Paul thought the rapture was going to take place in his lifetime because he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those that are asleep. So everyone says, Paul thought the rapture was going to take place in his lifetime. One thing I know is Paul knew that the rapture could take place in his lifetime. Whether he thought it would or not, no one knows how long the age of grace would last. And since Paul was among the living, he's talking about that. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive are going to be caught up. He says it both in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as if he was going to be there for the rapture. because no one knew how long that age of grace would be. Come over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20. And he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, amen, come Lord Jesus. Now, come quickly, it's limited to 7 years. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 9. Now, when it says that, these men see Bible prophecy, and when prophecy begins, it's going to be short, and the Lord's going to come quickly. Now, they don't know when it's going to start, but when it starts, it's going to be short, and it's going to come quickly. But when you read about them, they had no idea how long the age of grace would last. And then the Apostle Paul had no idea how long the age of grace would last. Paul writes about that interruption in Romans chapter 9. And when he talks about himself being cursed for Israel, he realized he was the reason that God interrupted his dealings with Israel. And he could wish himself a curse for his brother and his kinsmen according to the flesh. But he goes on to say that God is going to fulfill his prophecies to the nation of Israel. So in verse 27, he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon this earth. When God resumes his dealing with the nation of Israel, time is short. That's why you keep reading about that in the book of Revelation. Whether they're saying that it's short to their day or not, when the time of prophetic timetable begins, it's only 7 years long. And even Paul talks about it being short. No one knew how long the age of grace. It's been amazing. It's been over 2,000 years where God keeps extending grace to this world before he pours out his wrath. We got to be near the end. Romans chapter 13, I close with verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. If it was near when Paul believed, and it's now 2,000 years later, how much more nearer is our salvation, or that rapture, than when we first believed? And it's really close. But when this rapture takes place, and when the timetable begins, things are going to quickly come to pass, shortly come to pass, as we study the book of Revelation. And I want you to see it from their point of view, and then realize the amazing prophecy that's in Daniel of how Israel's timetable is laid out. This is God's word. Everything's going to come to pass as God predicted it. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that not only do you tell us we're sinners, but you offer us salvation from our sins. Through your Son, who came to earth as a man and died in our place and paid for our sins, rose from the dead to become our Savior, so that when we trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, we receive from you the gift of eternal life. Our sins gone, righteousness given, eternal life as a free gift given to us who believe. We thank you that we live in this age of grace where you postponed your wrath. But as we prepare ourselves to study about that future wrath, may we always be aware that time is short and this age of grace is coming close to an end. And when it ends, things are going to shortly come to pass. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.